Okay, good evening, everyone. Welcome to our final session for this semester of Roots, Book of Romans. I appreciate you guys staying with me for these 12 weeks, and it's been a great study. I've already announced it. Let me say it one more time. The next semester will start February the 11th, and the topic that I'll be doing in this room will be the Book of Hebrews. I've already gotten to work on that, and the Book of Hebrews. We'll start that February 11th if the Lord tarries, and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this Book of Romans that shows us how we can make peace with you and be right with you, and so we can tell others how to make peace with you. So, Lord, I pray for this last session that you would open our minds to understand the scriptures. And then, Lord, give us the Holy Spirit power to walk in the light of your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we begin chapter 15. There are 16 chapters. The last chapter is kind of just a lot of formalities. And it's a call of Christ for us to live to please others. I thought about maybe I shouldn't word that way, but I left it. That doesn't mean we're people pleasers. That's a different thing. But we are people pleasers in one regard, is that I think of somebody else's needs before I think of my own. And in that case, we are people pleasers. So let's jump right in. Verse 1. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. Okay, what are the things like this? Well, that was last week, chapter 14, eating food sacrificed to idols. That was the topic. If you have a clear conscience about that meat, if you have a clear conscience and you're not going to destroy somebody else's faith, go ahead and do it. But if it's going to destroy somebody else, what you're about to do is going to hurt somebody else's faith, then think about them before you do it. So those who are strong must be considered of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. That's that self-centered life. We should help others do what is right, build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. And we're going to get into the depths of that statement. And if we're followers of Christ and Christ didn't live to please himself, then why would I live to please myself if I'm following him? Because that's not his example. That's not what he did. So as the scriptures say, and this is deep, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked, but I need you to know that is Psalm 69:9. And if you read Psalm 69:9, here's what it says in kind of a summary. My zeal for the house of the Lord is overwhelming to me. You know what that is? That's when Jesus goes into the temple. He fulfills that scripture when he goes into the temple and says, you have made my father's house a den of thieves. And he turns over the tables and the money changers. And the context of that is The insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. When the people get angry at God because God has established a way of life they don't like, they get mad at Jesus. And then they get mad at the ones who follow Jesus. So when I preach the word of God and people get mad at me, they're really getting mad at Jesus because I didn't write it. And when they get mad at me, they get mad at Jesus. And when they get mad at Jesus, they're really getting mad at the Father. And he says this, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen onto me. They crucified Jesus because Jesus came and gave them instructions from God that they were not willing to accept. You need to adjust to God. They say, no, we're not going to adjust to God. We'll get rid of you. Crucify him. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. What does that really mean? I'm supposed to live to serve others, but I need to also live in a way that understands that as I'm living that kind of life and demonstrating God's righteousness in an unrighteous world, they're going to hate the church because they hate Jesus, because they hate the Father. And the insults that they can't get, the insults they give, they want to give to God in their rebellion actually fall on Jesus. And if you follow Jesus, they'll fall on you. I'd like to go into deeper on that, but I don't have time. Something amazing happens when the Holy Spirit comes to us. There is a revealing of God the Father and the will of the Father when the Spirit comes. I like to put it like this. When the Holy Spirit comes, and I can just give you a testimony myself. When the Holy Spirit comes, I have eyes to see what I could not see before. It was always there. I couldn't see it. When the Holy Spirit comes, I can hear what I could not hear before. It was always there, but I couldn't hear it. And that's God. He opens my eyes to see, opens my ears to hear. While it remains a mystery about how and when Jesus knew he was the Messiah. You ever thought about that? At what point did he know that he knows that he knows he's the Son of God? When did he know it? Now, that's a deep one, too. Remember when he's 12 years old and he's at the temple? He kind of separates himself and they kind of get angry with him. And he said, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? I had to be in my Father's house? But what did he know? The Bible says he's 30 years old when the Holy Spirit comes. So you have to believe that when the Holy Spirit comes, it's, you know, I just said, I have eyes to see, I have ears to hear. The Spirit has come. Well, he's 30 when the Spirit comes. So what did he know before 30? What did he know? His mom surely told him, you know, Joseph's not your dad. Surely she told him. By the way, it doesn't reveal that. So the question is, while it remains a mystery about how and when Jesus knew, I want you to focus on Jesus knew that he was the Messiah. It is clear that he responded fully to what the Father reveals to him in the moment. Did God reveal everything to him at once, or did God reveal the Father reveal it to him as he went along, as he grew, as he aged? Notice specifically below what is revealed to Jesus and how he immediately responds. Notice the phrase, Jesus knew. John 13:1. I'm jumping out of Romans for a reason. Before the Passover celebration, this is the end, right before the crucifixion. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew. I want you to focus on that sentence. Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. Did he not know that before? Is he just now knowing that? How long has he known that? He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Here it comes again, verse 3. Jesus knew the Father had given him authority. Is this something new that he's just known, or did he know it before? How long has he known it? I don't know the answer. All I can tell you is in this moment, Jesus knew. He knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God, and that he was about to return to God. That's a lot to know right there. He's from God, and he's going to soon go back to be with the Father. So what did he do? This is the important part tonight. Now that he knows it, I can't tell you how long he knew it, because I don't know either. But now that he knows it, what's he about to do that he knows? So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water in a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Jesus knew. He knew what? Whatever that was that Jesus knew caused him to become a foot washer. Whatever it was that he knew in that moment, he knew he's from the Father, he's going to return to the Father. He knew, what's that verse? He knew his hour had come to leave the world. He knows. So knowing that, when he is fully of the knowledge of that, he turns and washes feet. I hope you're getting this part. His role is to please people. And when I say that, I want to be careful. To put the needs of others above himself. To put the needs of others. So whatever it was that he came to the full knowledge of in that moment, he immediately serves somebody besides himself. So what do you think? What do you think that means to us? Oh. So let's jump up John 13:12. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and he sat down and he asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet." So let me ask you, do you think this is about foot hygiene? Please don't say yeah, because I'm going to have to take you out back. This is not about foot hygiene, is it? Now that you know what I know, I want you to wash each other's feet. This is a lifestyle. This is the way you look at life. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Who's he talking to? Me. He's talking to you. And what's interesting about this is, when did he start washing feet? When he realized, I came from the Father and I'm going back to the Father, so before I go back to the Father, I'll wash your feet. Ooh. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. And here it comes. Now that you know, and I'll insert what I know. That's not in there. But now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Jesus knew. That's the whole context. And then he became a foot washer. Now, tonight, we know. Do we really know what he knows? Because we know we're going to be going to the Father too, right? Eventually, I don't know when. So let's go back to verse 5. We're back in Romans 15. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting with followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice. Now I'm going to introduce a word here. I like to call it community. The church becomes a community. All of you will live in complete harmony with each other. You will join together with one voice because you become this community, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. And remember that Christ came as a servant. There it is. He's the foot washer, now that he knows. Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. That is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, "For this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name." And in another place it is written, "Rejoice with his people, you Gentiles." Now stop, go ahead and turn the page, but I want you to do something. I want you to think about something. In Romans 15, Paul quotes 2 Samuel the Psalms, Deuteronomy, and Isaiah. What does that tell you about the Old Testament in the New Testament church age? All of it's important. All of it's important. He's building the doctrine of the church on the Old Testament teachings. Because I'm sitting here reading to you, it says this, for this, this is what the psalmist meant when he wrote. So he draws his foundation from the Psalms and from 2 Samuel and from Deuteronomy. And if I turn the page, it's now Isaiah. All you Gentiles, praise him, all you people of the earth. And in another place, Isaiah said, the heir to David's throne will come and he will rule over the Gentiles. Paul is, all of his teaching has a foundation, which is the Old Testament. So when Jesus says heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear, the New Testament hasn't been written. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. And Paul refers to the Old Testament. It's interesting. It's kind of, the heir to David's throne will come and he's going to rule over the Gentiles. A Jewish king, the king of the Jews, is going to rule over the Gentiles. By the way, I'll reveal something. My Christmas sermon series will be three parts. I'm working on it now. And it's the dynasty of David. And the reason I'm doing the dynasty of David is because if you read the Christmas story, it keeps saying, son of David, 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 son of David. So if you're ever going to understand Christmas in depth, you've got to know the dynasty of David. What's all the Christmas story about? There's my commercial for Christmas right there. They will place their hope on him. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. And then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me summarize what I've just covered. Complete harmony with other believers. Community. The church was always designed to be people who would wash each other's feet. You would serve each other. You would serve each other. You would be in a community and you would actually serve each other. You're all at different stages in life. Some of you have got money, some of you don't have money. Some of you have got gifts that the other people don't have. And if you melt all of that together, everything works together and it all produces glory to God. We need each other. I need you, you need me. We serve each other. And then and only then we can join together and give glory to God. This is true praise and glory. We accept each other. We accept our differences. Now, that doesn't mean we accept sin. That is not what that means. But we accept that you're good at something I'm not good at. Maybe I'm good at something you're not good at. I like to do that, and you don't like to do that. Then, good, you do it. You see, there's different things. We're different. This is the very essence of becoming a foot washer. And here's the part. I wonder, do you all know this? He washed Judas's feet in that scene. Knowing in advance, he's going to be the one who betrays me and hangs himself. And he still washes Judas's feet. So if you're thinking, well, I'd like to serve over, I'll do this bunch, but I ain't doing him. Judas, he washed Judas's feet. Whoa. Somebody would say, well, I would, Lord, but they stink. I would, Lord, but they're rude. I would, Lord, but they're not nice. I only wash nice people's feet. Jesus loved the Jews and they crucified him. Jesus loved Peter. He denied him three times. Instead of giving us what we deserved, he turned to the Gentile world and invited them into his foot-washing circle, which makes us forever clean enough to enter the Father's house. Now, here's the point I want to drive home tonight, and this you're not going to understand chapter 15 of the book of Romans till you get this. The whole attitude of washing feet is not in Romans 15, but serving others is the core of Romans 15. It's a foot washing attitude. And what is all that about? If you don't wash, if you don't get your feet washed, you're not going to get into the Father's house with dirty feet. You with me? You're not going to be allowed in the house with dirty feet. Jesus knows that. You got to get your feet. We can't go into the Father's house with dirty feet. And now you know what Jesus knows. You know that. So have you been washing any feet, or do you prefer to just have Jesus wash yours? Because I think churches are full of people who would say, Jesus, now that I know what you know, I'd like for you to wash my feet. And he says, okay, I love you enough to wash your feet. And when I finish, go wash somebody else's feet. And say, well, that's a different story, Lord. So let me just put it in practical application. In your life, look at the last 6 months of your life. Who do you serve other than yourself? In what way do you serve other than yourself? Kind of sobering, isn't it? How much of your life is given to serving somebody besides you? Or maybe somebody besides your immediate family? Rejoice, you Gentiles. Why? Because we've been invited to the Father's house, and the Father sent his only Son into our neighborhood to wash our feet. Rejoice, you Gentiles. It's interesting. It says the heir to David's throne will come and rule over the Gentiles. You know, the New Old Testament, the heir to David's throne wouldn't even be in the same house with Gentiles, much less wash your feet. We were unclean. And now the heir to David's throne is going to wash your feet and be your king. What a transition. We've all got dirty feet, and not all of them will be clean on the last day. Let's make that clear. We've all got dirty feet. All humanity has dirty feet. Jesus has offered to wash our feet. Is everybody going to have clean feet and get in the Father's house? No. Nope. Sorry. Doesn't work like that. John 13:6. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested. Sometimes Peter had been better off just kept his mouth closed. And so would we. Peter protested, you will never, ever wash my feet. And Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. You think that's about foot hygiene? No, this is about a spiritual thing that has to happen for you to get in the Father's house. It's not about your feet. You won't belong to me. So Simon Peter explained, then wash my hands and head as well. Lord, not just my feet. And Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash, except for the feet, to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. Not everybody's going to make it to the Father's house. And here's what's interesting. You ready? He washed Judas's feet, but not all of you are clean. For Jesus knew who would betray him, and that is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean, even though the scripture was clear. Judas was in the group when he washed feet. He was there. There will be losers. Judas lost. There will be losers. Does that make you wash feet, or does that make you brag about how clean your feet are? Knowing that, does that make you wash feet, or just brag about, man, I got some clean feet? The heir to David's throne has come to us foreigners and invited us to come to the Father's house. What does knowing that do to you? The heir to David's throne, a Jewish king, has come to our Gentile neighborhood. We're foreigners in this whole story. We're on the outside. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesus, Peter, Andrew, James, John. They're all Jewish. We're on the outside. And the king of the Jews came to our house and offered to wash our feet, knowing that, what does it do to you? If you know these things, will you do these things? Will you serve other people? Will you commit yourself to serve? One of the slogans we've tried to promote here at the church is we've got three services. You come to one service and worship, you come to another service and serve. And you know how many people do that? Very few. You know what would happen if everybody did that? We would never be short of volunteers in this church anytime, anywhere, for anything. If you know these things, will you tell others how to do these things after you start doing them? Back to verse 14. I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things. You know these things so well that you can teach others all about them. What's the best way to teach people about this whole service attitude? By example. I could name some names right now of people in this church that they inspire me. They inspire me. Warren Marshall, first one comes to my mind. He's 10 years older than I am, and he goes on these mission trips and works on people's houses, and he inspires me. He inspires me. He just got this incredible servant's heart. He's out here all during the week doing things, working for people in the community. He just got this servant's heart. He wants to serve. He's had his feet washed and it changed his life. And now he's out washing other people's feet. That's how it works. You know these things. Look at that verse. So you know these things so well, you can teach them, teach others about them. How you teach them, because when you see the person live that life, it inspires you. It inspires me. Even so, I've been bold enough to write about some of these points, knowing that all you need is this reminder. For by God's grace, I am a special messenger from Christ. I am a special messenger. So he's the apostle to the Gentiles. By God's grace, I am a special messenger of Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. Do you see it? I brought the Gentiles to God by the message. That's what we've just spent 12 weeks in doing, the message. And what was the second part? The example. I didn't say it only, I lived it. I said it and I lived it by the example. I worked by the way I worked among you. They were convinced by the power and miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. Tonight, some of you need a reminder. A reminder of what? God's grace brought that wash basin into your house. Every now and then somebody needs to remind all of us that the grace of God presented the wash basin at my house, in my life, in my story. I have had my feet washed by the Savior of the world, the very Son of God. It's humbling to sit here and even say that sentence. I've had my feet washed by the Savior of the world. My feet have been prepared to enter the Father's house. This is a spiritual story of salvation. I cannot boast about my clean feet to anyone because I'm not the one who made my feet clean. I can only boast of the one that made me clean, and now I am compelled to tell others about this Son of God that makes dirty feet clean enough to enter the Father's house. I know this. We all have dirty feet. I know this. There is good news for all the dirty feet people. Somebody say hallelujah. That's the book of Romans. How do you get your dirty feet in the Father's house? That's it. Romans 15, 20. Let's keep going. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. Let me introduce something on there. It's easier to start a new church than change an existing church. Amen. That's the first thing I think when I read what he said. He says, my ambition was to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard. I'd rather start with a clean piece of paper than try to change somebody who's already gotten in traditional rut. That's why many times it's impossible to transform an older church that's gone dead or lukewarm. You just can't hardly do it. You just fight against it. But you can go start a new one. And I guess it's the whole fresh soil thing. It's fresh soil. You can sow some fresh seeds in fresh soil. I have been following the plan spoken of in the scriptures where it says, those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard about him will understand. By the way, that is Paul quoting Isaiah 52:15. Everything Paul does, he lays on the foundation of the Old Testament. He's quoting Isaiah. Now, how would he be able to do that if he'd never read Isaiah? He knows Isaiah. And he knows Isaiah's teachings is absolute truth. So he lays the foundation on Isaiah 62, or 52:15. In fact, my visit to you, to Rome, has been delayed so long because I've been preaching in these other places. Preaching the good news. Can we tell people that their feet are dirty while we fight with each other about which one of us has the cleanest feet? Do you think that's an effective means to spread the gospel? Preaching the good news. Can we tell people that their feet are dirty while pretending that we never had dirty feet? That won't work either. Preaching the good news. Can we leave out the dirty feet part? Because that's pretty offensive, and still get people to come to Jesus for a foot washing. That one describes much of the American church. Let's don't tell anybody their feet are dirty because that offends them. But you need to come to Jesus and get your feet washed. Well, why do I need to get my feet washed? Because you never told me they were dirty. So let's finish chapter 15, verse 23. But now I have finished my work in these regions. And after all these long years of waiting, I am eager to visit you. Where's he wanting to visit? He's wanting to go to Rome. He hasn't gone to Rome. He doesn't know that when he arrives in Rome, he'll be a prisoner. He doesn't know it, not yet. But he's writing the letter to Rome. I am planning to go to Spain, and when I do, I will stop off in Rome. That didn't happen. And after I have enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can provide for my journey. But before I come, here we go. See, we know the book of Acts. We know the rest of the story. Before I can make it to Rome, I must go to Jerusalem and take a gift to the believers there. He will leave Jerusalem in chains. But he doesn't know that when he's writing this. For you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. They were glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them. And since the Gentiles, I'm going to focus on this, so please help me focus on this. Since the Gentiles received the spiritual blessing of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem, they feel the least they can do in return is to help them financially. When I'm watching the world news right now and anti-Semitism and how much people are coming and speaking against Israel, the Jewish people, I read this verse and I grieve. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles acknowledged a simple truth that seems to be struggling right now in the American church, that everything we hold dear, we got from the Jewish people, specifically a Jewish man named Jesus. And there's an anti-Semitism going through the American church. I even heard Kirk Cameron this past week can't come out in this replacement theology thing. And the core of the Gentile church, from the core of the Gentile church preacher, just said what? Since the Gentiles received the spiritual blessings of God, the good news from the believers in Jerusalem, those are the Jews, they feel at least they can do in return is to help them financially, to give some of your prosperity to the Jews by which they gave us the message of the gospel of Christ. And by the way, Paul's Jewish. As soon as I have delivered this money and completed this good deed of theirs, I will come to see you on my way to Spain. Again, he's planning a trip to Rome that's not going to happen as he planned. And I am sure that when I come, Christ will richly bless our time together. Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to join in my struggle by praying to God for me. If you've ever wondered if intercessory prayer is effective, you ought to read that verse. Paul says, would you please pray for me? He doesn't know what's between him and Spain and Rome. He doesn't know what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Actually, later on in the book of Acts, it says, the Holy Spirit's revealing to me that something bad's coming, but he doesn't know what it is. Do this because you love me. Given to you by the Holy Spirit. Pray that I will be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God's word. So he already knows something, right? Because when he gets to Judea, that's just the region around Jerusalem, they're going to arrest him. And he'll be pretty much a prisoner from that point on the rest of his life. Pray also that the believers there will be willing to accept the donation I'm taking to Jerusalem. Then, by the will of God, I will be able to come to you in Rome with a joyful heart, and we will be an encouragement to each other. And now may God, who gives us his peace, be with you all. Amen. Do you think Paul, let me summarize chapter 15. Do you think Paul hated spending time with church people? You just read all of that. Do you think he hated spending time with church people? Do you think Paul thought it was a burden and a dread to visit those church people? Longing to love them, longing to give and help them, longing to encourage them, longing to pray together and pray for. Notice the transition. When we opened up chapter 15, there's living for self in a battle for living for others. Living for self. That's how the world, that's the world. We're not of the world anymore. We live for others. We live in community. We put others' needs above our own. Which one describes the modern American church? Let me give you some statistics. I looked it up just right before I came over here this evening. In the year, I'm talking about those frequently attending church services in America. At least one or more times a month. In 2000, it was estimated that 42% of Americans attended regularly, let me just rephrase it, regularly attended church services, 42% of Americans. I was kind of surprised it's that high. In 2025, 25 years later, that number is now 30%, so 12% decrease. And if you read any church statistics, in fact, somebody just sent me some after I read these before I came over here. American church attendance, on-site attendance is plummeting. It's plummeting. People are watching online, which, you know, I'm glad at least they're watching online, but where's the community? Where's your opportunity to serve somebody else in the body of Christ? Where's the community in any of that? You see, when you read chapter 15, Paul's passion was, I want to be with you. I mean, you're going to be in heaven with these people, right? Let's let Jesus close out this chapter 15. Not the whole thing, just 15. John 13:17. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Now that you know chapter 15, God will bless you for doing chapter 15. But what is chapter 15? Live to please somebody besides you. Let's finish the last chapter together, chapter 16. And by the way, if I were to describe these first 16 verses, it's kind of wrapped a farewell, a thank you session, and commendations. Commendations. He's going to list 29 people. So he's acknowledging, he's commending these people. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church at Centuria. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to me, to many, and especially to me. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. And I'm going to stop before I read verse 5. As I'm reading this, I'd like you to think about something. Paul is the, I'm reluctant to say it, he's the hero in the story. He's the guy everybody knows. He's the guy up front, right? He's the called by God on the Damascus Road, miraculous power, okay? But all these people behind him is how Paul's doing it. He is surrounded by all these people. And he knows it, and he's acknowledging every one of them because he knows, obviously, it's the power of God, the Holy Spirit. But how did the Holy Spirit work in the church? God surrounded Paul by all of these 29 names. That's how the church was always supposed to work. There will be some people out front. There will be. And they'll be effective when everybody else is around them, carrying out the ministry, pouring into each other, washing each other's feet. Now think about that as I keep reading these names, and some of them I don't know, but I just guess and act like I know. Also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epaphras. He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. Greet Andriacotlia, him, and Junia, my fellow Jews who were in prison with me. They were highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, a good man whom Christ approves, and give my greetings to the believers of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, and y'all quit making fun of me because you can't say them either. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet the Lord's people from the household of Narcissus. Give my greetings to Tryphena and Tryphosa, the Lord's workers, and to my dear Persis, who has worked so hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother. She doesn't get her name in there, but I gave her credit when I counted the names. To Mama, who has been a mother to me. Give my greetings to Asacritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brother and sister who meet with them. Brothers and sisters who meet with them. There's numerous unnamed. Give my greetings to Philologus, Julia, Nerys, and his sister, and to Olympus, and to all the believers who meet with them. Greet each other in Christian love. All the churches of Christ send you their greetings. People. The church is people. 29 people, and that didn't even count some of those he referred to as a side item. Not just people, but relationships, friendships, family. It's the family of God. Let me make this, let's transition. These are the children of God. They're the children of God. They're not just friends of the Apostle Paul. They're the children of God. This is the result of being made right with God. If I go all the way back to Romans chapter 8, verse 19, for all creation is groaning. All creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. There's a whole lot of people who think they're the children of God are going to be surprised on the last day. All creation is groaning in eager expectation, waiting for what? When God will reveal the names of the children of God. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name's on there, you're a child of God. Your name's not on there, you don't make it. Who are they? The children of God. Who are they? Remember, Paul was the apostle called by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Remember, the church at Rome was primarily a Gentile church. This entire letter that we've spent 12 weeks now, it's a letter to a Gentile church. So who are these children of God? Who are they? What makes you a child of God with clean feet that can get into the Father's house? What is it? The whole book of Romans is about this question. Who are they? So I'm going to back up. Romans 9, verse 6. Well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? No. For not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. So it's not just a bloodline, is it? No. Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. So it's not just a family tree genetically, right? Physically, biologically, genetically. No. For the scriptures say, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Though Abraham had other children too. We talked about that a few weeks ago. He had several children, not just Ishmael. But it's coming through one of, so Abraham's children, you can't just brush a real wide stroke and say, the children of Abraham are the sons of God. One of them is the child of the promise. Isaac. This means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. Only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children. So I'll ask again, after reading that, who are they? Who are the children of God? I love how the Apostle John answers the question. 1 John 3:1. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. And dear friends, we are already God's children. Somebody say hallelujah. We are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. We are already, remember, this past Sunday, I made a big point. I'm already born again. I have already taken on the Holy Spirit of Christ in me. But I still have not experienced what it'll be like when he appears. There's something still missing. I'm in the flesh. There's a new body. And what happens after that new body? We're already God's children, but he has not shown us what it will be like when Christ appears. But so that's what we don't know. There's the mystery. What's it going to be like when when in a blink, in the flash of an eye, we're transformed from mortality into immortality. What will it be like? I don't know. What's it going to feel like? I don't know. I'm anxiously anticipating the event, but I don't know. I don't know a lot of that. I don't know. But what we do know is this. Ready? We'll be like him. That's enough. I'm okay with that. We'll be like him. And what do we know about that? I don't want to get sidetracked, but what do we know about that? We'll be like him. What was he like in his resurrected body? He ate fish. He did. Remember, he came back. He's got his new body. He walked through a door that was closed. He ate fish. We'll be like him. What will that mean? I don't know. I know some. We'll be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And here it comes. This makes me feel good about what God does in my heart all the time. And all who have this eager expectation, I meet up with that. I am. I have this incredible eager expectation. Whatever the Holy Spirit did in me, he gave me this incredible expectancy. I just can't get over the expectancy. I live in this expectancy. And all who live with this eager expectation will do something. They will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. The faith of Abraham has made us the children of Abraham, and the children of Abraham are the children of God. Galatians 3:6, I'm trying to identify who the children of God really are. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures look forward to the time when God would declare the Gentiles. Somebody say hallelujah. The scriptures are looking forward to the time when God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. That's the whole book of Romans. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. You and I, as Gentiles, have the same blessed promise that God gave the Jewish man Abraham. Same one. This is the message of the book of Romans. People can be made right with God by faith. Not phony faith, but real faith, like the faith of Abraham. To be fully convinced faith. Not lukewarm, not I believe, sort of. No. You are absolutely sure and absolutely certain. That's what faith is. Romans 4:20. I'm backing up in Romans again. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. That's faith. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced. Notice the word. Fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded. You and I got a copy of it. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Are you fully convinced? Are you? I'm not saying there's never moments of doubt. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying Abraham never had moments of doubt. I know this truth. Jesus said, of all men born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was in prison. He had a moment of doubt. You remember? He sent out his disciples, go ask Jesus, are you the one or should we wait for another? You baptized him. You saw the Holy Spirit come down upon him. And now you're what? Are you the one or should I wait for him? He had a moment of doubt. And what did Jesus send the disciples back? Go back and tell John, the dead are raised. Who else can do that, John? The blind can see, the deaf can hear. Just go tell John what's happening. Reassure John. Let him get over his doubts. It's not about never having doubt. It's about treating your doubts with the word of truth. What did they give John to cure his doubts? The word of truth. The dead are being raised, the blind can see, the deaf can hear. Truth covers the doubts. Truth covers the doubts. When I have fear and doubt come upon me, truth covers the doubts. I treat that doubt with truth. That's what John did. Will there be opposition to this faith that makes us right with God? Yes. Satan hates the truth. There's no truth in him. He will oppose the real work of faith and the power of the Holy Spirit that would transform the church. Paul warns the church about such evil opposition. Now we're back in 16. We're back in the last chapter, verse 17. And now I make one more appeal. Now, dear brothers and sisters, watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them. Such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interests. And by smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. But everyone knows that you are obedient to the Lord. This makes me very happy. I want you to be wise in doing right and to stay innocent from doing wrong. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not soon enough for me. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Watch out for people who love to cause divisions. There are a lot of people that love to argue. If I feel like I'm getting drawn into an argument, you can imagine how many people I might talk to in a week. If I feel like I'm getting drawn, if somebody asks me a question, a legitimate question, I'm gonna do everything I can to legitimately answer your question. But if your question is to get into an argument, I'm gonna stop. Let me give you an example. I'm standing on the front porch. It's been maybe three, four months ago. Some visitor comes. He's first time he's ever here. He walks up to me and he asks me a controversial question underneath the front porch. I've just met the guy. First time he's here. And he's wanting to test me on something. And I could see it in his eyes. He just wanted to argue about something. And I just shut it off. Number one, I got to come in here and preach in a few minutes, and I don't want to be in a fist fight with you under the porch. I just step away. Listen, if you want to discuss something, I'm all for it. But if you want to argue about something, that's something different. Just stay away from people who don't want to argue. And sometimes it's okay to just disagree. You know, I got people that are dear friends of mine who take a different eschatology view than I do. They're still my dear friends. I can. That's okay. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to do it. Watch out for people who upset faith rather than build up faith. Watch out for people who teach other ways to be made right with God. Stay away from them. There's one way. There's one truth, and there's one life. You are saved by grace through faith. The whole book of Romans is simple, by faith. But, let me tell you, when I say but, faith is defined by Abraham, not you. So if you want to reinvent the word faith and make it to where everybody goes to heaven, it's not faith. Faith, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That defines faith. So go look at Abraham's life, and that's what faith is. He was fully convinced that God was able to do everything he promised. Fully convinced. It's called faith. That's faith. Watch out for people who are serving their own interest rather than the interest of the church. Watch out for smooth talkers who use glowing words to deceive the weak and innocent. Be obedient to God. Be obedient to God's word. Be wise and do what is right and stay away from wrong. Don't even think about sin. There's one verse in the Bible. Don't even think about doing it. Don't even let it come into your mind. We flee from sin. We run from sin. We run from the darkness. Why do I run from the darkness? Because God is not in the darkness. He's in the light. Why in the world do I want to go into the darkness when he's not there? He is not in the darkness. There is no darkness in him at all. So when I'm drawn toward the darkness, I'm drawn away from God. Why do I want to go where he's not? Hell is the darkness where God will never be. It is the symbol of sin. So when I'm tempted to sin, why in the world would I want to go into the darkness knowing he's not there? Darkness defines his absence, not his presence. I love the promise of verse 20. Let me read it again. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. But last page. Oh boy. Are you fully convinced? Verse 20. Okay, verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends you his greetings. So do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. Tertius, he's the writer. He's the one writing this letter for Paul. Send my greetings too, as one of the Lord's followers. Gaius says hello to you. He is my host and also serves as host of the whole church. Erastus, the city treasurer, sends his greetings, and so does our brother Quartus. Eight more names. Now we're up to 37 people who are working around the Apostle Paul to make him look good, and he looks good. Verse 22 reveals that Paul is using a man named Tertius to write this letter, and notice all the people that God has placed around Paul. Now the final word from Paul, and I got to tell you, it happened to me. It makes me sad when I look at how the story ends. There's a sadness to finishing this book. It kind of reminds me when I read Deuteronomy and Moses goes up to Pisgah and he has to watch them walk away from him. And knowing what Paul's going to go through after he writes this letter, it's sad. Verse 25. Now all glory to God who is able to make you strong. Just as my good news says, this message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time. The Jews had no idea he was going to open it up to the rest of the world. They had no idea. It was kept secret from the beginning of time. But now, as the prophets foretold and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere. Somebody say hallelujah. This message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere so that they might too might believe and obey him. All glory to the only wise God through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. All glory to God. Paul doesn't want to touch the glory. Do you ever think about that? It's not just a statement. I don't want to touch the glory, so all the glory goes to him. Paul says, all glory to God. God is able to make you strong enough. This is the good news. He is able to make you strong enough. I have tried for several years to encourage you all to memorize this last scripture, and the next to the last scripture. And why? Because God is able to make you strong enough to what? Jesus says this, watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. And don't let this day, what? The coming of Christ. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living upon the earth. But stay alert at all times. Stay alert at all times and pray, what? That you'd be strong enough to escape these coming horrors. I believe that's a direct reference to the tribulation. That I would be strong enough, Lord, make me and my family, my house, this church, strong enough to escape the coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. I pray that prayer every day, sometimes multiple times a day. It's called good news. Who doesn't want good news? This plan of God was kept secret from the beginning of time, but now it's no longer a secret. The secret's been revealed through Jesus and those that Jesus has entrusted with this gospel message. Jesus was communicating this secret plan, even before his death. when he said, here's the last scripture. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this pen. Who are they? You. I got some other sheep. That's my sheep call. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they will be one flock with one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is I lay my life down, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Who are the other sheep? The preacher at Barack Obama's church said there were Muslims, which explains a whole lot what's going on in the world right now. He said that was Islam. The other sheep was Islam. I heard him say it with my own ears. The other sheep from the other pen are the Gentiles, which would include Arabs and Muslims if they come to Christ. But you must come to Christ. He is the only way to be made right with God, and that's the book of Romans. Father, thank you for this wonderful message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for opening the veil so that the secret has been revealed. It's for Gentiles too, not just Jews. That one day the heir to David's throne, the King of the Jews, will come, and he will be our king too. And we wait for that day. In Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you all.